turn with me in your Bibles to back to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at two verses there, verse 3 and verse 7. We read that passage last week just briefly, and just want to bring a couple of things to our thoughts today and bring something I think very powerful for our spiritual lives, for our understanding that we so desperately need. And if you would with me this morning, stand in honor of reading the Word of God together with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, and then verse 7, and I also want to read it in the New American Standard as we do that as well. So John the Apostle, writing this epistle to those that might hear and believe who Christ is and what it means. He did that in John, the gospel, his gospel, John chapter 1 and the gospel of John 1, first 18 verses and that. But here in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, John is going to God gives to us through the writing of John what it really literally means to know Christ and what that is. So verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, if you'll look on the screen or just listen in the New American Standard Version, that same verse. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now look with me at verse 7 in your Bibles. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Again, in the New American Standard, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light," talking about Jesus, "we have fellowship with one another." If that's our experience, that we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning before Him and in His presence. And Father, we're thankful today to You for all Your grace and mercy, for the glory that You've declared in all of Your creative works. And Father, but most of all in what You've done through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in all of human history, that You gave Your Son, that He willingly gave Himself. He left the portals of glory with You there in heaven and took upon Him a physical human body without sin so that He might accomplish the greatest thing in all of eternity and time and history. That is to execute justice for our sins that You laid upon Your Son, Jesus, so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, that we might know You. And though we are born of this world, broken in relationship, separated from You, that now through Christ, all of that division is taken away and we can know You personally. I just pray, Father, that You'll bless the reading and study of Your Word this morning for Your great glory, praise, and honor. And we do pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We've been looking at, for the last two or three Sundays, about churches, about bodies, the bodies of Christ. Paul the Apostle wrote in the First Corinthian, the Epistle of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. We looked at that here a couple of Sundays ago and a little bit last Sunday as well. But churches is what we're talking about. Churches, we're taking a biblical view, getting a biblical picture of what churches are from the very Word of God. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians there in chapter 12, before he ever mentions the word church in those earlier verses of that chapter, he talks about bodies. He's making a reference to a physical human body as kind of an analogy of what a church really is and what constitutes a church. So there are these local bodies here at Tallala this morning. The word church means assembled together, assembly together of people who know Christ, and we're here together as a church. We're assembled together. But we are a body. We are a church also, but we are a body. When we walk out of this building, leave this building, we're not assembled anymore, but we go out into the world as parts of the body of Christ. And so churches are bodies of Christ with many members. Paul told us that in 1 Corinthians 12. He also said in there that Christ is the head of that body. Now you and I are members in particular, and members individually. There's fingers, hands, wrists, toes, feet, knees, shoulders, elbows, everything, all these parts and hearts. hearts and liver, all that stuff, all the parts of the internal organs and everything, just like a human body is all fit together and everything must work under the working of the brain and the head, so is the body of Christ. We are to work and to live and to live our lives under the headship of Jesus Christ over our lives. And so oftentimes, and when our, you've heard me say this, but when I witness to, especially the men in jail, but anywhere that I go and I talk to people about the Lord, they've got to come to understand who Christ is and what it means to have, to do repentance and faith, and have faith in Jesus means to submit to the headship, to the lordship, to the authority of Jesus Christ. That is a description biblically of what faith really is. So the churches are bodies of Christ. There's many members that make up a body, but Christ is the head, and just like the head in a physical human body, that brain works all parts of the body. And when something's wrong, things don't work right, then there are different symptoms, different handicaps, and that type of thing that exists there. But Christ is the head, and that is the place of organization. That is the place of decision. It's not with the hands, but it's with the head. And so it is in the body of Christ. Christ is the one who is making the decisions. He is the one who is directing his body to act and to perform in the ways that he has placed us in the body to do those types of things. So the head is the control center. It's the headquarters. Jesus Christ is the commander of the headquarters of God in heaven for his churches. And so you and I are belong here to an individual local church here at Tallala. We're the body of Christ, one of the bodies of Christ here at Tallala. There's more than one. And we are under the leadership of Jesus Christ, or we should be. And then when we are under the headship or the leadership of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God works in you and me. He indwells us at the moment of salvation, and he works in you and me to produce what he wants to do in his life. Now, I have, God, he just loves to give illustrations. You ever notice that? God loves to do that. Well, I had to take my car somewhere this week, and I went in and was talking. There was two gentlemen there. One was a young man. I found out he was 25 years old, and the boss was older than that and everything. And we're trying to work out kind of what was going on there, and I talked to, his name is Chris. We probably ought to pray for him. But I made the suggestion, or whatever situation we were talking about, I said, everything has a purpose. And he just took off. That was like lighting the fuse to a firecracker or something like that. It just took off. And he started talking about purpose. And he started talking about the Lord. And I didn't even ask him. He said, I was saved 16 months ago. Well, we had this conversation. We were talking about the Lord. And he was so hungry to know the things of God. God was working in his life. Christ was the authority of it. And he even stated that. And later, as I was getting ready to leave, I walked out and he came out with me. I asked him what his name was. And he said, I was saved 16 months ago because I was in jail. I told him I was working in jail ministry, that type of thing. He'd been in prison, not jail, but prison, for 16 months, and he came to know the Lord, just got out just a short while ago and was working there. But God is the authority over his hunger. I mean, it was an overt hunger that he was talking about to serve God through serving Jesus Christ. And he's hungry to know the Word of God. He wants to embrace God in every way he can. And that he has yielded to God. He has yielded to Christ. And that is a perfect illustration. And it was one of those wow factors for me. I still stand in amaze at it, and I'm thankful to God that I got to experience that moment, that time in that young man's life. Well, in individual churches, the bodies, it ought to be like that with you and me. Just because we get old and kind of seasoned, we think we're kind of know. We never arrive in the station, and everybody knows that. But we're to live Christ-centered lives, and so we are an individual, local body of Christ right here in Tallala. Wherever we go out, and tonight we're going to go down to Ulagala, the Methodist Church, and churches in all this community are going to meet together. We're bodies of Christ has come together for an event together. It'll form a church assembly there this evening, about 6 o'clock this evening. And so it is to be a Christ-centered life that we're talking about. So it's an individual body. But they're the bigger picture. We looked at this last Sunday morning. The bigger picture is the kingdom of God. Because wherever you and I might go, any place in the world, And we meet other believers. Those are bodies of believers there. And they are a part of the kingdom. They're not a part of our body here. I think of 5 years ago this month on spring break, there were some of us, a church in Arkansas and some from us here, went to Nepal, and we spent 6 days trekking without automobile or anything like that up in the Himalaya Mountains. And we went to this one village, and there was one young lady who was a Christian. All the rest of them were Buddhists. One young lady, and the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. But I say to you, this young lady that was there, she was standing strong with her witness for Jesus Christ. She was the only believer that was there, and the Buddhist monks, they come around and they put pressure on people because missionaries had been there before, and some of them had Bibles, and they had to hide them and put them away because of the pressure there of the Buddhists and all that. But here was this one young lady. But when we got there together with her, then we were part of the kingdom of God, and we made up an assembly for that short time, a day or two that we were there, going out to those villages up there high in the Himalaya Mountains there. So is this kingdom? It's the bodies of Christ all over the world make up the kingdom of God. And so it is where Christ dwells in the hearts and the lives of people, and that's what makes up the kingdom. Righteousness and peace and love are just some of the characteristics that show out in the lives of the individual believers who are in these bodies of Christ, but in the kingdom as a whole. So everybody in the kingdom is interrelated. That young lady, we had a connection with her because of her faith in God and Christ dwelling in her, Christ dwelling in us. We had that connection. And that is the way it is with God. And that's what John is talking about here in this epistle of 1 John. He is talking about a fellowship, a koinonia with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And so we're all members of a body here, but we're members of the kingdom all over the world. Wherever we go and we meet believers in Christ, then we are part of that great kingdom that's out there. And so I want us to see today, as we look here in this passage, I want us to see that we are a part of the kingdom, and that's the assignment from God for our lives. And that is, each one of us are to walk together with God in our own personal, individual lives, with being of one mind and one heart with Christ, so that our fellowship with God is right. And when our fellowship with God is right, the power of God is present with us. If we have broken fellowship with the Father, then the power of God is either diminished, or God draws back. The Spirit of God is grieved, and the different things that can happen there. But we are to walk with God in oneness of mind and heart and soul before Him, because when we respond to God as members individually for who we are and what God has made us, then there's a harmony and oneness with one another in the body. And so the message this morning is called The Kingdom and Koinonia. And I don't know if Paul put that up there and spelled that, but I spell that phonetically behind us. Koinonia, it's the Greek word for fellowship. And it means that there's a partnership, there's a relationship that has taken place to the point that there's now a relationship there, and there is a bond there, and that is what brings us to, that's what the church is. The church is to have this unbreakable bond. You know, if you put your hands like that, you can pull it away. I think we illustrated that here a couple of years or so ago. But if you put your fingers together like this, it's much harder, if not even impossible, to pull those apart because of all the connections that are there. And so let's just say fingers are individual believers, and we're there in fellowship with God and the Father, and we have fellowship with one another, and it's right. It's in oneness of heart, oneness of spirit, oneness of soul. Then Satan cannot tear it apart. Sin cannot come in and pull us apart. Well, it's not that we don't experience those things, but it means that it cannot come over our lives and dominate us. So we are to experience life with God first of all. I mean a real experience, life experience with God, and life with one another. That's what we're to do. And the common bond is what? Four-letter word. What is it? Love. Now, here's the question. How does this happen? how does this come about? Well, it's this word koinonia that we've read here in chapter 1 and verse 3. It's this partnership. It's the knowing. It is knowing God in a real relationship. And I've shared this in the jail. I shared this Friday when I was talking to these men and found this one young man, and we were talking about, you know, got to be in a real relationship. And this young man, he said, you know, I see things that aren't right in as some pretty good sized church, I guess there in Owosso. And he was, I see things that aren't right. I don't agree with that, but you know, that doesn't bother me. I'm looking for God. He had a perfect attitude of heart, soul. He had the right heart about everything. And I said, you know, one of the reasons that exists in so many churches, maybe and probably to some extent in maybe all churches, is that there are unsaved believers in churches. You what? If you're a believer, aren't you saved? Not necessarily. There are people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't know what that means. There are people that believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins in their place, but they have no reality it's not real in their heart and their life. They believe that he died on the cross, and they believe that he was taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb, and they believe that 3 days later he rose again from the dead, but they have no idea. There's no connection. And one of the things, and we're going to come next Sunday morning, we're going to see the resurrection. We're going to open up the scriptures. We're going to see the power of the resurrection and what the resurrection means. But people believe those things, but they have not experienced koinonia with the Father through koinonia with Jesus Christ. They want to. It's not a lack of desire. It's not a mistake. They have never come. They've never heard the message of repentance and faith. They've never experienced the conviction of their sin to the place and the point where they come to God and they surrender and give it all to Him. So how does this happen? It happens through fellowship. It happens through the gospel, when we proclaim the gospel of God and tell people what it means, that who Jesus is and what it means that He died for us. Well, there are seven realities of knowing God. If we have these down, we'll be pretty much on our way of knowing that what we have with God, whether it's real or not. So the first reality is that God is always at work. And I just shared the two men that I met, both of them are Christian men. But I was thinking also, as I was thinking about this, God is always at work. I remember one day, probably about 20 or 25 years ago now, it was BSU then, Baptist Student Union, not BCM, Baptist Student Union, and was over there, and we met over in one of the dormitories over there. That was off on the end. There was some big large room on the end. It wasn't even a dormitory, dorm room. But we had about 40 or 50 people crowded in there at noonday. And I'd go over there every once in a while and give a devotion or whatever. And I went over there, and one of the things that just impressed me, and so I made a copy of the Chinese word for righteousness. We were talking about this last Sunday. That Chinese word for righteousness, and it's made up of, you know, their writing is pictures, kind of like stick people. And they make these pictures. And the Chinese word for righteousness is sheep me. And the word, along with the word sheep, there's a picture of a knife there, a sacrificial knife. And me, and the picture that is there that describes what righteousness is that there was a shepherd who had a sheep, had a baby lamb, and he just grew very fond of that one lamb, and the mother died. And no other mother lamb would, no mother sheep would take that lamb and nurse it and keep it alive. And so, because of that one lamb was so special to him, he took another living lamb and he killed that lamb, took the skin off, and put it over the lamb that was special to him. And that mother sheep then accepted another sheep's baby lamb, and she nursed it to life. And that is the Chinese word for righteousness, because we are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, God was at work, because I didn't pay that much attention, but about 15 or 20 of the students that were in there were international students. Guess where they were from? Over in that area. They were all Chinese, but they're from that area. And all of a sudden I heard this loud noise. What's going on? They're taking out their Chinese dictionaries and looking that word up, and they're saying, yes, 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 yes. I had no idea. God was at work. I had no idea. I did that same message in South Africa at a prison. And when I showed that Chinese word and explained it there, my interpreter, my translator, he said, I just saw something happening. And there were 14 men outside. The rest of them were all watching from afar off, and we had to do it all outside in the center of the yard there and everything. And what was happening was these men saw that, and every 14 men came and bowed down on their knees and prayed to receive the Lord. The translator, he was leading them and all that. But I noticed the man who came right in front of me had a ball cap on. He'd already taken an ink pen, or something. I guess it looked like an ink pen, and he had drawn a picture of that Chinese word. God's at work everywhere. The reality, seven realities of God. The first reality is that God is always at work. Secondly, God pursues a relationship. He wants you and me to know Him. He wants you and me to love Him. He wants you and me to walk with Him in our lives. And that that love will be real and it will be personal. The third reality is that God calls us to be involved with Him. He made us a body of believers for a purpose and for a reason. Look with me just quickly in your Bibles. Look up on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 in the New American Standard. It says this, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. You were placed in this body of believers by God for a purpose and for a reason." And that's what churches are. We are to do the work of God, the kingdom work of God. That's what God has put us here for. And so our relationship to Him is to be real and to be personal. And so God calls us, every one of us, each and every one of us, to be involved in what He is doing. And the fourth one is that God speaks to us. He speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us in prayer. He speaks to us through our circumstances in our life. And He speaks to us through the church, because as individual believers with Christ-centered lives in each of our lives, then we are listening. We are hearing from Christ Himself, and that way Christ's body here at Tallala can function like it's supposed to. That's the truth. That's there. Then the fifth one is, then sometimes God will call us to do things in a crisis of belief. I remember when we decided to build this building. You know, we worked on that for 6 years. 6 years. We scrapped stuff and started over. 6 years. But you know what? People say, "Oh, well, we can't do this." I had one man that in the community, and he grew up here, born and raised here. He said, "I never thought I'd see anything like this in Tallala." A crisis of belief, and God calls it that. And then, but when we do that, God calls us to make changes in our lives, so we'll do the will of God. And then the seventh one is to know to be obedient to God in our lives. And so this fellowship is what John is talking about here in verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that so that you may have fellowship with us," that koinonia with us. And truly, our koinonia is with the Father. It's first of all, it begins with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Then down at verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light," because God is light, "we then have this koinonia one with another." If everyone is not walking in the light, then there's a schism in the body. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. And four things, and then I'll quit this morning. We want to have time to do some more things here after the service, but there are four truths about fellowship. The first truth is that we're to love God with all of our being. That's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the first truth of fellowship, to love God first and foremost, and then love everyone else, believers or not, brothers and sisters in Christ or not. And we see that in Scripture so much. The second truth about fellowship is we're to submit to God's sovereign will. And the best way I know how to say it is to be obedient. It's not about our opinion. It's not about my point of view, nothing about that. But it's my opinion versus God's will, and God's will should win out every time. What is God's will? Well, if we don't read the Word, we'll never really know God's will. We'll know. We'll say, "Well, this, and I feel this, and I feel that, and that's what God's will," and it's not. In fact, the most unreliable way to say something is God's will is, "This is what I feel." That's the most uncertain, because you know what? Our feelings change. But the Word of God doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't change. Walking with God in times of prayer, we don't try to change God's mind in prayer. We pray that God will transform our thinking into His thinking, and that's the purpose of prayer. And then the circumstances in life, they change all the time. But then in those things, we find the heart of God and the will of God. And then in our church, God working in you and me, then that's how we come together with this fellowship. And then the third truth about fellowship is to know that that our walk with God is real and it's personal, and it'll be evidenced by peace. The peace that passes all understanding. And then the fourth one is, then we just come to trust in God. Trust in Him totally and completely.